Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message, brought to you by Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. And now, the Central Message.
So today we're going to finish up this series in the book of James, and we've been focusing in on each chapter with its themes and the way that it flows from James, talking about church issues, how all the way back to chapter 1, and how we believe that the church was better than everyone else. We believed in James chapter 2 that it was a personal issue, that we even said, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am better than them all. Then in chapter 3, we talked about how our mouth always gets us in trouble. And then chapter 4 last week was my heart will tell it all. This week, mirror, mirror on the wall, money can ruin it all, right? Man, it's so amazing how we want more and more and more money. And all the while we're asking God, you know, I think I really need that new car. You know, I'd really like to buy that new house. You know, all of those things that we ask for. And James does a great job of illustrating quite a bit of stuff in this text. And in James chapter 5, it's not just all about money. If you look at the middle parts of James chapter 5, it begins to talk about suffering. And then at the end, it talks about prayer and the way of our faith that can lift us up out of this. How many of you saw my Facebook post this week? Okay, several of you? Yeah, and for those of you who didn't see it, earlier on this week, I posted on there that I need 30K by Monday. Any suggestions? 30,000 by Monday. Any suggestions? I got a lot of suggestions. Okay, from selling specific body parts to one guy typed out 30Ks. You know, 30K. I mean, I thought that was pretty genius, pretty good. One guy suggested the lottery. One person suggested, I mean, there's just all kinds of things on this post. One person actually suggested that I find seven people, that were willing to give me or loan me their stimulus money. I haven't found one yet. I did that post on purpose. Now, I love the comments, and I knew what I was getting into when I got into that. And a lot of those people online are my friends, and I love them to death. But I did that post to show and illustrate the very difference between an online community versus an in-person community. Now, I can tell you this, that if I went to Harold last week and I said, Harold, I need $30,000 by Monday. What do you think Harold's going to say? No. Okay. But I know this about Harold, and I know this about all of you in this congregation, that if I went to you and I said, I need $30,000 by Monday, you're going to tell me, no, I'm not giving you $30,000, but we're going to sit down at my kitchen table, and we're going to figure this thing out. That is the difference between an online community and an in-person community. That's what this church should be about. The difference between this online and in-person is that if I had gone to one of you, you would have at least heard and prayed over my issues and the struggles that I am facing. That's the difference. You see, James chapter 5 is the perfect connecting text for that, because it tells us in this text that James wants our life to be more about relationships and faith and not about money and stuff. Our faith should be this well-balanced head and heart faith, that primarily our faith should be about transforming the lives of others. James chapter 1, it starts off by making sure that we get those primary relationships correct. It's our relationship with God, that He wants us to be students of God, of that Word that allows us to transform. James chapter 2, He wants us to make sure that our faith impacts the way that we treat others. Think of the way that we treat others and the way that we're guilty of it. Let's just be honest. We like to show favoritism. How many of you today can honestly say that if you have more than one child, you have a favorite out of all of those? No one's brave enough? I know it's online and it's being recorded, but I mean, come on. We all have favorites, right? Okay, Jan explained it to me this way. We don't have favorites, we just love them differently. Each child has its different needs, right? So you love each child according to their needs, and they're different. And so I get that, but James wants our faith to impact the way that we live. Because God's grace works equally in all of our lives. I think at the end of James chapter 2, he actually talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the way that it works out in our lives. If there's no works, it's dead. And then James chapter 3 encourages us to watch our words, to tame our mouths, to stop talking. Silence is what?
Golden.
How many of us practiced that week? No? Okay, so maybe try that again this week. I don't know. But James chapter 4 talks about how we can humble ourselves and ask for God to transform us so that we're not those street fighters, but we're gracious and compassionate and loving. James chapter 4 talks about all of those things, and it leads right into James chapter 5, that gives us a stark warning about wealth. He talks about suffering, and he talks about self-care and prayer. That's where we're going to be in this morning. So James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is a primary text. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Really uplifting, right? Really encouraging. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. That's really an upbeat scripture, right? Kind of an interesting text at the end of James. Here he is. He's talking about, oh, let's love one another. Let's treat one another with respect. And let's do all of these things and be humble. And then, boom! He just hits you with James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. That's like, knocking you over. You know, and I'm like, it took me a long time to wrap my mind around this text. Now, I would subscribe to a small group of people that believe that James makes a transition here, because James 1 through 4 is talking about people inside the church. And I think this section here is a small section that is primarily focused on those outside the church. And he's saying, look, this is what's happening in your life. The outsiders that James speaks of here are using their money to simply divide people. Do we divide people? How do we divide people today? Huh? All sorts of ways. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, our social media, our media is pretty good at dividing people out on certain issues. But we even do it on an economic level, right? I remember when you only had three classes, lower, middle, and upper class, right? Now you've got lower, middle. There's so many of them. Why do we do that? Why do we feel the need to divide people?
I think they're better.
Well, somewhat. Furthermore, if you go back to verse 4, I believe it is, he talks about bosses, and in this day, what they're doing is they would hire people to work in their fields and take care of their property, and then on payday, they would say, well, you're not getting paid today. You ever have that happen? So what they're doing, it's not about them not having the money, they're withholding the money. Why? Because they're trying to keep them in a lower class structure. They're trying to keep them in a caste system that says, I'm up here, you're down here. That's what our world teaches people today. I had an argument recently. I'll call it a full-out argument. You ever have an argument? Yeah. I had a full-blown argument with two other guys that I work with. And we're still friends. We still work together. But they use this phrase that you can be anything you want to be. Right? I don't know about you, but I disagree with that statement. I just always have. I don't like that statement. Because it sets you up for failure. It does. And that's just my personal opinion. That has nothing to do with this. But the argument that was developed out of that was based off of moving people into a better situation in their life. Okay? I get it. But the problem here is about selfish and lavish lifestyles. So James begins to talk about this issue, and then he transitions into the way that it is causing suffering in others. Money has totally corrupted these people. Mirror, mirror on the wall, money will ruin it all. And we transition into mirror, mirror on the wall, and suffering, I feel it all. I grew up in a very poor area, okay? Very rural, impoverished area, and it wasn't a great, great community for me. It just wasn't. Some of you have probably been in some of the same experiences. And in this moment, James moves to give an encouragement to those who are suffering. Look at verse 7. On the heels of 1 through 6, where he's telling them everyone's trying to take advantage of you and keep their thumb on you and doing wrong by you, what does he say? He says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Here's the key in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You can stop there. Go back. See, here's the reality. I think it's likely that these Christians were suffering persecution from those outside the church. You ever felt persecuted in this year? As a Christian for your faith and people telling you, no, it's not right, and going through all of this mess. I remember one time on a mission trip to Nicaragua. I think I mentioned this somewhat last week going into Nicaragua, but I remember that we had to take a flight out of Nicaragua to get up into the mountains. And there was like 15 of us, and they had to take half of us on one trip and half the luggage, and they actually had a calculator out. And they, as you walk up, they're saying, how much do you weigh? And they'd load in that, and then they weigh your baggage, and if it all totaled up, you're okay. I was praying people didn't lie about their weight, okay? I mean, that's just what you do on those flights, you know? And so we're loading the plane, and I'm sitting right up front on this plane. And it's an open cockpit plane, and I can see both pilots. I have no clue what they're saying to each other. But we take off, and it's a nice flight, and you're flying over the jungles of Nicaragua, and it's just a beautiful scenery and the mountains. And then all of a sudden, they circle back around, and you see this little bitty thing called a landing strip. And it's kind of sunken down in a valley. And so this pilot, I kid you not, they look at each other and nod, and then down we go. I don't know if that was affirmation that they were doing the right thing, or if it was like, hey, tell my family I love them, kind of an affirmation. I'm not sure. So here we are, and we go down, and we hit the landing zone, and you can see the runway, and I can see clear as day out the front window of this plane. And I see a herd of cows at the end of the runway. Both pilots, I kid you not, look at each other again. And they kind of looked at each other and went, uh-oh. I was like, oh, this ain't good. This is not good. So luckily, they somehow missed the one cow in the runway, and everything was fine. I was not looking for the flight home. That's the sad part. The other part is, I was in the first group, and I knew I had another group yet to come in. So I was you know, having fun with them and, like, you know, talking about the group and everything. And so we finally get done. Everybody gets landed. We get up into the mountains to this medical clinic, and we have this opportunity just to be there and share and love on kids and families and feed them and experience I just can't even describe it. If you've ever gotten the opportunity to go, because it changes you. It does. But we spent the night there, and a couple nights, and this stupid rooster kept waking me up. Stupid rooster. I mean, it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm like, buddy, your clock is off. Okay, we got to figure this out. And he'd go at 3 a.m. and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm like, this is not right. Last night there, the rooster didn't crow. He was supper. That was the best meal I've ever eaten on a dirt floor, I can tell you that. But so we load up in the trucks to go back to the airport, and then we realize we can't get out. And so in this little town where we flew into, and this is part of the point of the story, the mayor of the town had been taking bribes and was causing all of this pain and the suffering, and the people of the town were looking for him. Not to encourage him to give the money back, or not to encourage him to switch political parties, but to kill him. Okay? They are carrying machetes. They are carrying bats. Everything you could imagine, because of the suffering that they were experiencing, and they would not let us through. So we finally had to work a deal. We had to work a deal with the police to escort us to the airport, and we got out of there. In that trip, I have never seen so much pain and suffering on multiple levels. You have physical suffering. You have the pain from the medical experience. You have the life, economic, social suffering that was being experienced by the people. And the way that they were being held down, like what James 5 tells you, that it is real and it happens in our world even today. And you experience that in a very real way, and that pain becomes such a burden. It was a real pain. But in the midst of that pain, in verse 8 and 9, James encourages us to do what? Not to start with bats and machetes, but to start with God. And he continues that thought process even on into this next section in 13 through 20. So James finishes his book with this prayer. He basically says, look, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing praise. Musical prayer. If you're ill, get the leaders to come and pray over you and be with you. That's the difference between an online community and a real in-person community that loves you beyond measure. That's why we have this social media experience right now, is not because we want people to stay home, but because we want to show them who we are and how we love them and why we're doing what we're doing, so that they ultimately understand the love of Christ, whether it's online or in person, but that it moves them into that relationship with Jesus Christ that says, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, transform me today. But you know what is interesting? Whether you're online or in person, that need is still the exact same. It makes no difference. So his teachings on prayer, and I found this, and I want to read this to you because it speaks to the message of James, and it's setting the scene. And it kind of illustrates all of the issues that I think we face even today. There is no such thing as non-spiritual healing. Well, you might not agree with this, so maybe you do, maybe you don't, I'm not sure. But if you do, great. If you don't, I'm sorry, there's comment cards back there on the table. As a joke, people. Okay. You have my email, you can send me the hate mail, it's okay. So there is no such thing as non-spiritual healing. What he's saying is every healing is spiritual. He writes, when the aspirin works, it is the Lord who has made it work. When the surgeon sets the broken limb and the bone mends itself, it is the Lord who has done that. Every good gift is from above. It is the aspect of things which James isolates when he tells the sick to summon the elders. He does not tell us whether he is offering a supplement to the doctor or an alternative, and I don't think we can assume that. He writes, there is always a spiritual dimension in healing, and here it is in all of its glory. On no occasion should a Christian approach the doctor without also approaching God. But there are those times when a notable and special approach to God will seem right, and it is for that James here makes this lovely provision. He says that if you're hurting, that if you're struggling, go to the Lord. Contact people. Let them know the pain and the suffering that you're facing. He says very simply, physical and spiritual healing, both mind, body, and soul. In the face of sickness, our desire to be fully reconciled with God and to have our lives put right becomes something that we must be concerned with. And he says the effectiveness of prayer. We must believe that God, in his power and sovereignty, can heal anyone and anything at any moment and any time. Yet we cannot presume to know that that's what he's going to do. You see, these verses cannot be a promise that God will do what we simply ask him to do. It's just not going to work that way. These verses cannot be a promise that God will do what we ask Him to do, but we must pray with knowledge and faith that God can heal, God can restore, God can change your life if you allow Him to move in to your life and change you and transform your life. James finishes with this prayer. And so we finish this series on the book of James, and I want to ask you this very simply. As we get ready to close this service, I want to ask you this one thing for you to consider. In good times and bad, in sickness and in health, pray. Do you pray? Pray together. This is one of the last things that James says, because I think when the church prays and prays together, the church grows in unity and fellowship. That's why James chose to end this book on that topic. And prayer is the key work of our faith. And faith without works is what? Dead. Let's pray. Father God, we know that faith without works is dead. We exercise this faith today by prayer. We recognize that our culture tells us that we can live our lives differently, that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. But Father, our culture is going so far away from what You would have us to be and do. And today, Lord, we challenge that culture and we stand up at the foot of the cross, recognizing that Jesus Christ not only bore our sin and our shame, but the sin and shame of a world upon His shoulders. And today, Father, we cling to that cross. We cling to the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, and we ask Your forgiveness when we have sinned and when we have failed You. Father, forgive us, restore us, renew us. Search our hearts today. Father, for the suffering that we have experienced, help us to find forgiveness to lend to those who have hurt us. Father, for the suffering that we have caused, help us to forgive and ask and forget. And restore us. And Father, for those moments where we don't know what to do, we don't know what to pray, we know that You do. We lend this moment to You. Father, we ask today that You restore us to a righteous relationship with You. That if we need to commit something to our life, whether it's giving our lives to Christ, whether it's placing membership in Your church, whether it's baptism, whatever that is that You're walking us towards, help us to grab a hold of it. May Your Spirit abound to us and walk us through those doors together. Father, for those who are maybe in the online community and they're struggling with answers of why am I going through all of these issues? Why am I fighting and kicking and only to find that my cup feels empty? Be the answer that they find. Jesus, will You be with them today? Changing their hearts, their minds, focusing in upon who You are and how You love them. Father, today we accept Your love. We thank You for the sacrifice of Christ. We recognize His love for us, and we cling to that hope of eternity with You. Father, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.